Chapter 14, Recognizing Extreme Positions But Also Scriptural Balance. A pastor questions, "It seems to me there are two extreme views as regards our body. Many a church is torn by opposing convictions and conceptions. One group will almost worship the body as though physical well-being were the summum bonum of life, while the other seems almost to worship suffering and pain as though the body were only made for such. There are those who are positive and adamant that everyone should be healed, while others seem almost to glory in affliction as God's only means of instruction. There are those who seek to escape any pain as though it should not so much as be recognized among God's children, and still others who almost seem to glory in any opportunity to suffer. One group would take the body up and make it a part of the divine, and the other, seeing only evil in it, would seek to get rid of the body. In avoiding these dangerous extremes, is there any balance clearly indicated in God's Word?" In one of his little books, Oswald Chambers explains the error of two extreme attitudes. He calls them the cult of the splendid animal and the cult of the sick attitudes. In describing the first, he says, "There always have been and always will be people who worship splendid, well-groomed health." This verse in Psalm 147:10, which reads, "He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man," reveals that God places health in a totally different relationship from that which is put in by man. The modern name for the worship of physical health is Christian Science. The great error of the healthy-minded cult is that it ignores a man's moral and spiritual life. Of the second cult, who manifests the sick attitude, he says, "A great many people indulge in the luxury of misery. Their one worship is anguish, agony, weakness, and sensitiveness to pain." The cult of the sick attitude is well established in human history by the fact that most of the great men and women whose personalities have marked the life of their time have been to some degree deranged physically. Emil, a highly sensitive and cultured man, almost too morbid to exist, was a lifelong invalid, and he wrote thus in his journal, "The first summonses of illness have divine value, so that evil though they seem, they are really an appeal for us from on high, a touch of God's fatherly scourge." Now the healthy-minded cult do not agree with this attitude, while the people of the sick cult are inclined to worship it. Is it not true the people who accept the fact of being sick are inclined to have a jaundiced eye for everything healthy? For a man to make health his God, as many unwittingly do, is to put himself merely at the head of the brute creation. Thus we have two extreme attitudes. But before we consider the proper Christian attitude, let us look at two other extremes which have often become manifest in some of our fundamental churches. There are those who insist that the Christian faith should be primarily occupied with the saving of the soul and getting it ready for heaven. Others, perhaps in reaction, have come to overemphasize the needs of the body as to almost exclude the spiritual preparation of the inner man. In the midst of these two extreme phases, what is the proper Christian attitude? One has put it thus, "Let it be said straight off that Christianity is not a healing cult. Its primary purpose is not to keep our bodies in repair. God is not a cosmic convenience, dancing attendance to our bodily comfort. That would make us use God, and we can't use God. God must use us." And incidentally, it must be said that Christianity is not a happiness cult. Its primary purpose is not to make us happy, as many happiness cults would imply or state. Happiness does come through the Christian faith, amazing happiness beyond description. But if the end of the Christian faith is to make us happy, then we are again using God. We are the center, not God. This means self-idolatry. Happiness is a byproduct of God's using us. So the Christian faith is not a success cult, a happiness cult, or a healing cult, as so many today have sought to make it. Its central purpose is, having redeemed man from his fallen condition, to bring him into that fullest participation with God in that ultimate intention he designed in the beginning. Of course, in realizing God's highest, man will enjoy, as byproducts, true happiness and true health. But if we seek health first, or anything else, we shall lose it. It will evade us. But if we seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to us. In the past 20 years, we have constantly been confronted with these extreme and dogmatic attitudes as we have moved among all kinds of churches. It has driven me to ask, what is the proper Christian attitude as revealed in the Bible? As we have said in the first chapter of this section, we can insist upon a concept of healing which we gather from the general ministry of the Lord Jesus, and yet be left hanging in the hour of severe physical crisis. All the theory, doctrines, and bold affirmations of our faith go down the drain in a hurry when they do not work. We have all witnessed this again and again, even in some of the greatest exponents of healing. It is all the outgrowth of developing a doctrine without understanding God's larger and higher intention for us to share in a living union with His Son. Again, we turn to our pattern man and consider what God has revealed through him. It was not until I understood what Paul meant by living in his point of view that I could appreciate the proper attitude of the believer toward his body and health. Listen as Paul prays for the Colossians. We are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from His point of view, by being given spiritual insight and understanding. We also pray that your outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your Master's name, and that you may bring joy to His heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow even deeper. As you live this new life, we pray that you will be strengthened from God's boundless resources so that you will find yourselves able to pass through any experience and endure it with courage. You will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. Philips, Colossians 1:9-12. We have quoted this translation because perhaps it gives a new and fresh light on the inner groaning of Paul. Here in this one short passage, we have at least five things which form the foundation for the proper Christian attitude. First, it is imperative that we share his viewpoint. Apart from this, how can we expect spiritual insight and understanding? Second, as we become God-relating instead of self-relating, we live to bring joy to his heart by bearing fruit. Third, we can most surely count on God's boundless resources of grace for enduring whatever we are called to pass through. While it most surely works for our inner development, we are most concerned that it furthers His purpose. Fourth, we learn to be thankful not necessarily for, but in the midst of pain and distress. Fifth, we can expect that pain and distress will surely be the privilege of all, the lot of those who are living in the light. This does not mean that we embrace a suffering complex, nor do we invite pain, but we know how to accept tribulation and pressures when they come. We have been realizing that we can only share the full measure of his life as we also learn to share his attitude and viewpoint. We are convinced that God wills health. It is a part of his straight line purpose. Disease is a coming short, a dip or moving off from that line, and is not the first will of God. Furthermore, disease of the body is no more the will of God than is disease of the soul. God is out to get rid of all its ugly forms. The evil of the mind is error. The evil of emotion is suffering. The evil of the body is disease. The evil of the soul is sin. And He is out to root out all evil from all of life, including the evil of the body, disease. However, when we say that disease is not the will of God and that He never sends disease, we must clarify a bit. Indirectly, He does, for He has made the universe of moral and material law. These laws are His preventative grace saying, keep off, danger. If we break these laws, we don't break the laws, we break ourselves upon the laws. We get hurt, physically, spiritually, morally. We get the consequences in ourselves. If we work with the moral universe, we get results. The moral universe will back us, sustain us, and further us. We will get results. But if we go against the moral universe, we will be up against it, frustrated, hurt. We will get consequences. Some people go through life getting results, others get consequences. But we get one or the other. And those results or consequences are passed on to others. For we are all bound up in a bundle of life together for good or ill. We have the power to hurt or to help one another, and that through succeeding generations. Just as the individual enjoys assets he is not entitled to as an individual, so he is called to suffer liabilities which he does not individually merit. So God, having made the laws, is remotely responsible for our suffering if we break those laws through the misuse of freedom. He is responsible for making us free, and hence is responsible, remotely, if we misuse our freedom and suffer. God accepts that responsibility and discharges it at the cross. There he takes on himself everything that would and does fall on us, and suffers with us and for us. There the world's sin and sorrow were forced through the channel of a single heart. There he provided an open door of release for all that hurts and hinders us in any realm of life. Now through the cross and the resurrection, God has provided something almost completely missed by even the majority of believers. The blinds have too long been over our eyes. If we had a bad heredity physically, here is God's answer, straight from above. There is imparted to us a divine nature, a new creation heredity, that cancels out or controls the lower heredity. We are to enjoy a union from above, so we are not caught in the unchangeable conditions. There is an open door upward, always. We must learn to walk into that open door into radiant health. While so many would thrust off any responsibility for their condition, I like the counsel of Oswald Chambers. My personal experience is this. I have never once in my life been sick without being to blame for it. As soon as I turned my mind to asking why the sickness was allowed, I learned a lesson that I have never forgotten, viz., that my physical health depends absolutely on my relationship to God. Never pin your faith to a doctrine or to anyone else's statement. Get hold of God's book, and you will find that your spiritual character determines exactly how God deals with you personally. People continually get into fogs because they will not take God's line. They will take someone else's line. God's book deals with facts, not fancies. There are cases recorded in the Bible and in our own day of people who have been marvelously healed. For what purpose? For us to imitate them? Never, but in order that we might discern what lies behind. This is the individual relationship to a personal God. Finally, we must recognize two other extremes. There are those who say that all disease has a physical origin. They are materialists. There are others who insist that all disease has only a spiritual or mental origin. They are the mentalists. To hold either extreme is to be like a bird with one wing. Again, we quote, "To hold that all disease is mental in origin is to alienate the whole scientific movement for health. To hold that all disease is physical in origin is to alienate the whole spiritual conception of health. Both extreme positions have filled graveyards as a result of their half-truths. Many people have died repeating the slogan that disease was all in their minds, when a surgeon could have applied a physical remedy and healed them. But, as Dr. Joseph Hershey Pratt says, bushels of tonsils and teeth have been taken out of people who needed to be delivered from fears and self-centeredness and resentments in order to be well. It was Hawthorne who said, "A bodily disease, which we look upon as whole and entire itself, may, after all, be but a symptom of some ailment in the spiritual part." True, and just as truly, a soul disease, which we look upon as whole and entire, may, after all, be a symptom of some ailment in the physical part. There are many people who are castigating their souls and loading them with guilt when they should attend to their nutrition or have an infected tooth out. If the nerves are starved on account of a lack of vitamins, they will kick back in spiritual depression in exactly the same way that a starved soul will kick back in bodily depression. In all of this, there are those who will wonder why we have not taken some definite position regarding this aspect or that. We have studied in vain to find some position which the Apostle Paul formulated regarding all being healed or all living in full health. We have concluded that he lived in a person instead of in a position. Now, this seems difficult for many. They have such a doctrinal bent, they cannot imagine one having no exacting position which from or for which to argue. But it brings such a relief and inner rest to know that our faith rests not in an articulately phrased position, but rather in a person, the Lord Himself. Perhaps someday the full import of that reality will reach our own heart in a way it has not. We shall more fully understand that God designs for each of us to be informed, and so we shall be more balanced Christians. Thus balanced, we become the most beautiful handiwork of God, life living in Him and fully expressing Him. This is full stature.